Acts. Mark walked in the door and said, "We're acting up tonight. Is that what it was?" Something like that. Yeah, that's right. We are. I caught it right away. So I had to tell him I only know a few jokes from the Bible, and they're pretty poor, but they're jokes anyways. I said, "Well, that's all right. We're talking about that." I said, "So what's the shortest man in the Bible?" We were talking about this tonight at supper at our house. Nehemiah? No, there's somebody shorter than him. Bildad the shoe height. And then I found out from Dave, one day I said that, there's somebody even shorter than him. Although this was where the argument was taking place at our house tonight. You know, the guards at Jesus' tomb, they slept on their watch. That's pretty small too. Anyway, okay. So my daughter says, "Well, you don't know how big the watch was, especially back in those days. They didn't have wristbands." Okay, so we're going to act up tonight a little bit in the book of Acts, okay? And it is. It's a wonderful name for a book, Acts of the Apostles. Some have argued maybe we should name it another title. I think it's a very appropriate title. As we saw from our theme last week, if you look in our notes, Acts is the historical record of Christ's doing and teaching. All right, those are a couple key things from verse 1 of chapter 1. His doings and teachings following his ascension. And those doings or teachings are through his witnesses, especially the apostles, thus Acts of the Apostles, in the establishing of his church, and that church is for all people in this time. This is the body, the organism that God is using at this moment, this time, this dispensation, to give out the gospel, to grow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't tell you much. I get all fired up, the fact that you're here, because you understand. I trust you're not here just because you feel obligated. Although, if that's your reason for being here, thank you for being here. I trust that your motivation becomes much more powerful than that. It's because you absolutely love the Lord, and it's the right place to be, because believers in this dispensation of time are always, as the New Testament teaches, are always connected to local church, always involved, always a part of the work of God that's going on in local ministries, all right? We do have a few itinerant ministries, and Paul was one of them. We talk about the office of evangelist. But for the normal Joe Christian, the normal ones of us, we are in our location, we work regular jobs, and we gather together. That word church, called out assembly. Well, that means there's a mark of demarcation. You got to know who's in and who's out, all right? And they're called out and they gather together to worship God, obey his commandments, and find fellowship with one another. Isn't that a joy? And that's how God works. It's an amazing thing, because in our mind, from a human perspective, it shouldn't work that way. All these disjointed groups of people all over the world, and yet God somehow uses all this disjointed stuff and he's the head. And it works just wonderful, just wonderful. It doesn't bring glory to man, it brings glory to God himself, and that's the way it should be. So that's what the book of Acts is all about. We looked at chapters 1 and 2 last week. We didn't quite get to the end of that comment. Notice in our outline here, as we look under volume, the couple asterisks here, references our progress reports. Throughout the book of Acts, it appears that Luke puts intentionally, and these are the ones that we, in a sense, all the commentators agree on. There's actually several others that we could probably easily point out that are somewhat progress reports, well, God prospered the work. But these, I think, seven reports, as I recall, I don't have them numbered, but I believe there are seven, are clearly where Luke just stops for a moment after something major has happened or whatever and gives a progress report. How is it doing? How is Christ's doings and teachings going in establishing his bodies throughout the world? And so the first one is at the end of our first section here, chapters 1 and 2, chapter 2, verse 47. And we should maybe start reading in verse 46 just to get the sense of the sentence. And they, talking about those who were added to the church, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Here it is, praising God, having favor with all the people. And here's the little one-sentence progress report. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, or such that as were being saved. Again, another strong point here, that it was just the normal procedure. They got saved, they got baptized, they got into the church. It was God expected that of them, to be right involved, being a member, being a part of it. And so he gives a report, the Lord. And notice the source of the additions. Ultimately, though the apostles were the ones preaching, so forth, they acknowledged, Luke acknowledged, this is God's work. At the end of the day, when a sinner comes to Christ and grows in the Lord, becomes a part of our church family, that's a miracle. It's God's work. It's something beyond us. It's supernatural. And Luke wants us to not forget. This is what God's doing here. Okay, so as we go on in the outline, chapters 3 and 4, I call this the boldness of the church. This is the lame man being healed at the beautiful gate. And Peter and John are taken in before the Sanhedrin and said, don't you ever do that again. Don't preach in his name and so forth. And they go back, and I had already referenced this just in the last couple weeks. It was even last Sunday, was it, as I recall, referencing the fact that when Peter and John came out of there, went back to the church family, end of chapter 4, they prayed for boldness. They didn't pray that the Lord would stop the persecution. Their first and foremost focus was, Lord, make us bold in declaring truth. So, verse number 27 of chapter 4, we'll begin reading there. For of a truth, this is in the midst of their prayer, essentially, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants, they understood who they were, that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus, which John and Peter had just done. They said, Lord, continue that work so that your name is honored and glorified. And when they had prayed, verse 31, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And guess what happened when they were controlled, filled with the Holy Ghost? They spake the word of the Lord with boldness. If you get afraid, lean upon the Spirit of God that's dwelling with you. Lord, I need your help right now. Control me, because my flesh wants to back away, wants to cower. Lord, I need your power, strength. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. So here we go. This is the boldness of the church. They understood they are not going to walk away from persecution. It's going to happen. Believer, it's going to happen. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That has been the norm since Christ's days. All right? It's going to happen. So what do we need? We want boldness to stay faithful. Okay, chapter 5. I call it the power of the church. Here we speak, we see the sin of Ananias and Sapphira. They lied to the Holy Spirit, and the Lord said, nothing doing. I'm grateful that the Lord doesn't always punish as he ought, that he actually is very merciful to us. But at the outset of this new assembly, this new organization, just like he did, stop and consider what he did when he was establishing the nation of Israel as they were coming out of Egypt. Several things, you know, remember that young boy that cursed his father and mother? What did they do? They stoned him. That's the only record we have of that happening in the entire Old Testament. Why did it happen then? Because God was establishing something new. And you needed to know where the lines are. Well, a whole new body was being established in the church. So Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira wanted to look good. They wanted everybody to praise them that they had sold all their property to give to the church. They were trying to be powerful and praiseworthy in the church. So they lied about it. What they'd done is they'd sold the land and kept some of it back for themselves. Now, was that wrong to keep some of it back? Absolutely not. Peter said, it's your money. God gave that to you. But to lie about it to the Holy Spirit in front of all this church, the church, in a unique way, is the abiding place of the Spirit of God. So not only does he dwell within us as individual believers, but here at the outside of the church, it's again very distinctly pointed out, the church is the place where the Spirit of God is. As we assemble together in a unique sense, beyond just us as individuals, the Spirit of God is here. And we better honor that, uphold that, worship him. That's very, very important. And if you mock him, that sin will not be gotten away with. God will judge. Now, I'm glad for his mercy, but that was really important that they pointed out that. And then we go into another time of persecution at the end of chapter 5. And Gamaliel was the one at the end of chapter 5 that basically said, guys, let's be careful. Gamaliel with the Sanhedrin. Remember, If it's God's work, we can't stop it. If it's man's work, it's going to fail of itself. He understood that. Isn't that something? He wasn't even a believer, but he understood these spiritual principles. And so he said, let's leave him alone for right now. And so they listened to his counsel. And the great power of the church was being demonstrated. This is God's work. As we minister for the Lord here at our church, we want God's power to be demonstrated. And that's not something you gin up, by the way. I unfortunately have been around and watched and observed churches that try to gin up God's power. Oh, we have 450 kids coming in on the bus. Fine. What are you doing? Are they getting saved, really? Are they really getting saved? Or are they just eating the hamburgers you hand them every week? You know, those kinds of things. All right, and it becomes a man thing instead of God's power being demonstrated. If God's power is being demonstrated, it's the work that's being accomplished is very evident that it's not us, because people know who we are. We're a bunch of sinners that don't get along, that don't have any spiritual ability to really see people get saved. That's all God's work. And so for Gamaliel to sense, God is doing something here that's beyond what these men are preaching, in the sense, you know, we could stop them, but I think there's something more here, Gamaliel is sensing. And that's what we want people to sense about us. When they walk in our doors, they may not be able to describe it exactly, but God's here. They sense, because by your love, all men will know you're his disciples. You obey God's commands here. You teach and preach God's word here. And that's God's work. And they should see that, the qualities of God here. So let's follow the example of the New Testament church and let the power of God be demonstrated through us. Chapter 6, we have the deacons of the church. The first mention of the lead servants is what we often describe them as, lead servants. The pastor is to be a servant leader. He leads the flock, but he's to serve. He's the servant leader. Deacons are lead servants. They are out front showing us how to serve. All right. And then, in fact, the word deacon is to serve tables here. The word deacon is not ever translated directly in our, well, it's in the verb form in this chapter. And so that's the end of verse number 2 of chapter 6. The apostle says we can't leave the word of God and serve tables. That's the verb form of the word deacon. Right, in the noun form, it would be deacon. So, very interesting. And so, these men are chosen out. Characteristics are that they need to be full of the Holy Ghost, full of good works, and wisdom. Amazing. Have an honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and full of wisdom. God wants even our servant leaders to be spiritual men. In many ways, it doesn't matter if they're the phenomenal businessman that makes all kinds of money. That's not the character quality that God's looking for in deacons. In the first deacons, he wants men that have a good report, honest report. These men are godly. We've watched and observed and seen in their life. They're walking with the Lord, faithful. And of course, Paul elaborates that later in 1 Timothy chapter 3. These men are full of not wine, not themselves, not their pleasures, full of the Holy Ghost, submissive and tender to God's work in their life. You can see God growing them, and full of wisdom. They have God's word so in their life that it oozes out of the pores when they make decisions. Their decisions are biblically based, not just worldly wisdom based. What a neat description of those that God has chosen to be the lead servants in his bodies. May God help us all to have those character qualities. As Moses said when Joshua was trying to protect him, those men out there, they're prophesying, should I go tell them to be quiet? He says, I would to God that everyone did this, that they were all walking with the Lord so closely that they would all prophesy. These character qualities should be a part of all of our lives, but especially our leaders. Okay, and he goes on, chapter 7, the preaching of Stephen. The second message really recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 2, was Peter's message. Here we have chapter 7, Stephen's message. And the highlight of this section is not so much that he dies, but that he preaches God's word clearly. He, again, was speaking boldly, an answer to the prayer from chapter 4. Stephen unashamedly preaches for Christ. And then we have in chapter 8 the witness of Philip. So a couple of key people are mentioned as we walk through the book of Acts. And this is not unlike Luke. Remember, Luke saw the work of God through individual lives. We even saw that in the gospel. And again, he's seeing God's, Christ's doings and teachings through individual lives here, leaders in the church. So chapter 7, through the preaching of Stephen. Chapter 8, through the witness of Philip. Witnesses in a city, and then of course the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip witnesses to the Ethiopian eunuch. What joy, God used him there. And then chapter 9, we have the conversion of Saul. It's not Paul yet, it's the conversion of Saul. And then the ministry of Peter at the end of the chapter. I could have maybe left that off, but I think every part's insignificant. And so Saul is converted, baptized, he begins to preach, visits Jerusalem, and then we see him going back to Tarsus, his home city, for a length of time until Barnabas finds him there, brings him to Antioch. And so at the end of chapter 9, we see, again, Peter comes to the forefront with the healing, and Tabitha or Dorcas is raised from the dead as well. And then we lead that right into chapter 10. So Peter comes to the forefront, and then God uses him in a dramatic way, the conversion of Cornelius. There's your blank. The conversion of Cornelius, C-O-R-N, like corn, and then an E, and then L-I-U-S, Cornelius. And, of course, you can see that in your Bible, too. It's in verse 1 of chapter 10. So, Cornelius. I am so grateful that the Lord dramatically chose to use the apostle to the Jews, as Peter, as Paul later called him. Peter's main ministry was there at Jerusalem. It appears as though he spent almost entire ministry there. I know church history says that there's a potential he went to Rome. We're not sure he did. He talked about being in Babylon. That could have been why we think he's in Rome, all right? That was probably not actual Babylon. That city had been destroyed, obviously. So it was possible that Peter was there, but the vast majority of his ministry appears to be to the Jews, and as Paul recognized it, but Peter, here at this moment, though his ministry was to the Jews, was used of the Lord to be that first spokesman to the Gentile world. And it had to take something pretty dramatic. Peter would be bold enough to go back to the church in Jerusalem and say, hey, this is God's work again. I wasn't wanting to do it. I went there with my hands tied behind my back almost. I didn't want to do it. The Lord gave me a vision. Of course, I didn't want to fight against the Lord. And he said, go. And so I obeyed the Lord. And then while I'm preaching, the whole household starts speaking in tongues, a sign that God's Spirit was on them. We remember we said that happened to us in Acts chapter 2. Of course, he didn't say Acts chapter 2. But anyways, all right, back when we started the church, day of Pentecost, what am I but to get out of the way of the Lord's work? Again, we stand in awe of God's great work. And Peter was used of the Lord to give the gospel to the Gentiles. And then, what a flourishing of the gospel. And that's really became the focus as the Jews have turned their back on the Lord, that God opens up the doors to the Gentile world. So within a generation, by the time Paul is dead, maybe we could stretch it by the time John is dead, before 100 AD, there are churches all over the Roman Empire. That's how we can judge the progress of God's work. All those churches planted. See, Acts helps us see that. Churches in all these major cities and small cities. So that Paul writes, even, in fact, one of the books that we're going to study here in a bit is the book of Galatians. Galatia is not a town. It's a territory. There were multitudes of churches in Galatia. So he writes to them all in one book. And that was early on. That's, again, God's work. As God would prosper Heritage Baptist Church, we want the world and we want our hearts to be encouraged that God is doing a great work among us. I have been counseled several times. As a pastor to a pastor, I've been told, just don't do anything stupid and God will do a great work. That's a pretty good advice. Just get out of God's way. And believer, that's really our attitude. It's not about us, about exalting our name or the name of our church. It's just letting God do his great work. Being a ready, prepared vessel. All right, Lord. All right. Hey, you direct my steps today. Bring me across the path. Give me the boldness to preach the gospel or encourage a believer, whatever it is that my path, and then help me to have the vision that you had for the world. And God can do a great work through us. That's amazing. Okay, so Peter is used to reach Cornelius. Chapter 11 is really, in many ways, a reiteration of what happened in chapter 10, but that's why I call it the church expands to, and here's your blank, Antioch. So In chapter 11, Peter comes back to the church of Jerusalem. They say, what's going on? You're preaching to the Gentiles that ought not to be. And Peter recounts all that happens, what I've just shared with you. And they have to kind of almost put their hands up and say, oh, I guess it is God's work. You see, when God does the work, even cranky Christians can't really argue against it. It puts them at bay. I like that. Right? This is God's work. Well, by the way, you're dealing with a problem or issue. This chapter 11 helps us learn this principle. You're in a conflict with a fellow believer. If it becomes a battle between your way and his way, no one wins. But if it, all right, brother or sister, I think this is God's truth. You bring God's truth to bear on that problem or issue, and it quiets the carnal heart. Truth trumps. All right, God's truth trumps. Now, they may not be totally submissive to it. We know that it's true here because we end up in a few more chapters having this great council at Jerusalem about this very issue. Do the Gentiles have to become Jews in order to become Christians? And that question was answered with a resounding no, they do not. They don't have to become a Jew first in order to become a Christian. They don't have to. Christianity is not a branch of Judaism. It's not. The Jews were looked at it that way. The Roman Empire looked at it that way. But that's not true. And that was settled in Acts chapter 15. So even though the carnal Christians in Jerusalem were put at bay here, it doesn't necessarily mean that the battle was done. But that argument was stopped at that moment because truth came to bear. Peter said, this was God's work. And he shares, and the others that were with him bore witness to the fact, Peter's not lying to you. He's telling you the truth. And the problem was solved for the time. Now, ultimately, it's not solved until both believers get their hearts right with the Lord. You can't control another believer, but you can give them truth and let God do his great work in that person's heart too. And so do that. Make sure you're right with the Lord. Make sure you're humble. Make sure that you're not overlooking sin in your own life or defending sinful thoughts in your own life or a sinful attitude and all those things. But you're walking right with the Lord. You're submitting to God's truth. Let God's truth have bearing in their life too. Okay, so we come to the church expanding all the way to Antioch. Now, this is Syrian Antioch, and we need to make that distinction because we come to chapter 13. Paul preaches in Antioch as well, but that's not the same Antioch. Just like we have more than one water towns and all those kinds of things around the United States, same thing happened in Roman Empire. So this is the Syrian Antioch, which would be basically due north of Jerusalem, of Israel. Right, straight north, whereas the one in chapter 13 is then east of there as well, over in Asia. And that's in chapter 11, verse 26, that's where we are called Christians first. What a wonderful New Testament name. So chapter 11, verse 26, just look there for a moment. And when we had found him, and when he had found him, when Barnabas had found Saul, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that whole year they assembled themselves at the church, Barnabas and Saul, and taught much people. So Saul got involved in the teaching ministry there. And that's kind of a little comment. Here would be another report, that even though we don't mention it directly. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. A place that was real quick to begin the process of integrating both Jews and Gentiles in the same church. It started with Jews and Hellenized Jews. Orthodox Jews and Hellenized Jews in Antioch were accepted in the same assembly. They got along, actually. Those that had Orthodox background didn't kick out those that were secular, Hellenized, all right, Greek in their background. And then it expanded to the wonderful expansion of including Gentiles as well. Chapter 12, we have the protection of Peter, the protection of Peter. And this is where James is killed, a second martyr listed in the book of Acts, Stephen the first. Now the apostle James is killed. And then Herod, he finds out the Jews like this, so he puts Peter in prison. And then Pentecost, Passover comes around. He uses the word Easter here, that's translated here Easter, and that's the same word as the word Passover, actually, in the Greek. And so he's waiting for the Passover to be done, and then he's planning to kill Peter. And remember, Peter's let out of the jail by an angel. Peter doesn't even realize it's true. He thinks he's dreaming, all right, but it's real. And he escapes, and God protects him, and then God kills Herod. At the end of chapter 12, again, don't resist the work of God. Here we are again, I think in dramatic fashion, Luke is pointing out under the inspiration of the Lord, this is God's work and you better not fight against it. You will face judgment. Is this a time of God's long suffering? Absolutely. Look at our own nation. Though the nation is coming against Christianity, God isn't raining down judgment like in immediate death, like in Herod's case, or fairly immediate death. All right, that was a grotesque way to die, a very painful, ugly way to die. And yet God is pointing out, this is my work and you can't fight against it. These are my men, don't touch them. It's amazing, isn't that something? Now God in the midst of that process allows some martyrs to bear testimony to his name that brings honor and glory to his name. But God will protect his people. And in the end, we will live for eternity in heaven. We will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Those who oppose us will, even like we are seeing in Psalm 17, will be judged. And so we come to the next concluding statement that Luke gives, chapter 12, verse 24, and it will be done for the evening. But the word of God grew and multiplied. So though Herod had tried to stop it, though the Jews would love to see it stopped, they could not. Again, another mark and clue that God's work was going forward. The gates of hell cannot prevail against it. And guess what, believer? You're a part of that church. Isn't that glorious? Though the battle today, this moment, may be hard, and it may get harder, do know that at the end of the day, you're on victory side. You are with the Lord, and the gates of hell, your soul can never be claimed by Satan again. Glory to God. They may try to take my life and may accomplish it. It's okay. This life is not all life. I'm forever. God has given me eternal life, and I'll rejoice in it forever. So God's word continued to grow and multiply. When we come to times of persecution in our nation, should we hole up and be cloistered and try to protect ourselves? No, even in time of persecution, like they did here, we continue to share the gospel. We're bold with the Lord Jesus Christ. So be faithful, believer. Don't get shut down because someone stands against you, because someone says nasty things about you, because your enemy looks down upon you. Keep being bold. All right, well, we'll stop there and dig in next week as we go through the rest of the book of Acts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the truth that we can see, the big picture of things that happen as we take this running over the book. Thank you so much that you teach us from your word how to do church right. Thank you that you're in it, that you won't allow the gates of hell to prevail against it. Help us, like those New Testament believers, to be bold. Help us to continue to be faithful in obeying and following you and declaring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ here and around the world. Help us to be faithful and encouraging and helping one another, to let truth be the thing that settles quarrels, to let truth be the thing that directs and guides our life. And Lord, we ask that you would allow the word of God here to prosper, that it would bear much fruit in the days ahead. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, I trust you have a good rest of the week. Ladies, I trust you'll enjoy your time at the retreat as well. We'll look forward to being together on Sunday.